Would you pray with me for just a moment? Let me go to the Lord together. Lord, it is our desire this morning to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to do this in our prayers, in our songs, in our preaching, in our listening. Lord, ultimately we come together to glorify God, ultimately giving glory to you through Christ and through the cross. I want to pray this morning, Lord, that the gospel would be proclaimed and that you would penetrate our hearts and the hearts of all who hear to know that Jesus is Lord. And in him and him alone is salvation, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Might you penetrate our hearts this morning, we pray, for his sake. Amen. I want you to use your imagination just for a moment. I want you to picture that you're about 8 years old, and you're sitting in a mountain cabin, and it's one of those beautiful cabins with a big picture window, and as you look out the big picture window in the living room, you can see a green valley below with the beautiful trees, and outside it's during the fall, and there's a light rain falling, and you can hear it on the roof of the cabin, and there's a pleasant, lazy kind of a rain, the kind that soothes your soul. You can also hear the wind blowing, and you can picture in your mind the sound that the wind makes only in pine trees, the swooshing sound that only pine needles give us. And you're with beloved family members, and you're enjoying wonderful conversation with them. You're playing with your siblings. You're enjoying your parents. You know each of their voices. You know each of their laughter. We're approaching the holiday season, and so your mom has put some music on, and it happens to be Handel's Messiah, and it's on the Hallelujah chorus, and that's going in the background. But you realize with growing seriousness that those sounds are beginning to fade. Last year, all those sounds were clear when you came up to the family cabin, and this year you're straining to enjoy the sounds, and your parents have told you that you're losing your hearing, that you are going to go deaf. You've often embarrassed yourself, even at this point, by having to ask people to repeat themselves. You were a small child, and you were panicked at the process and the prospect of being deaf. And your doctor says that next year at this time, your hearing will be completely gone. Now, I want you to fast forward 30 years, and it's been so long, you can barely remember what it was like to hear. You haven't heard yourself speak since you were a small child. In fact, your speech has degenerated to the point of being almost completely unintelligible because you haven't heard yourself. You've had to enter a world of silence. Now, of course, thanks to American Sign Language and to the many helps afforded since the Americans with Disabilities Act, you've been able to enjoy many things and been able to take advantage of the technology there is to help, but you're still in a world of silence. Now, I want you to transport yourself back 2,000 years prior to today. There was no formal sign language. There was no technical assistance. And you would be living in a culture that generally viewed the deaf as mentally incapacitated and possibly even under the judgment of God. You would be treated like you were the crazy person that every small town seems to have. You would be completely unable to communicate at any depth at all. And the natural result of this would be that your emotions would build up such that the only communication you could often have would be through expressions of rage and anger or deep depression and sadness and weeping, weeping that everyone but you can hear. The loss of hearing in ancient times was one of the most devastating disabilities ever because it was a complete loss of meaningful communication with your world. You were, in essence, almost like a walking dead person. You could be surrounded by people and still be alone. When people used to treat you normally, now they treated you like a burden and often treated you like a child, like you were unintelligent. And you would watch as everyone else lived meaningful lives and had relationships. You probably would never marry. You probably would never have children. All the dreams you had as a child would not happen. I think if we could describe this in a word, it would be the word enslaved. Absolutely enslaved. And I think this is, in all of the Bible, perhaps one of the greatest illustrations of the problem of sin. It is the inability to hear and respond to a holy God. The inability to understand him because you're separated by the gulf of your own sinfulness. Well, today, the Gospel of Mark shares this poignant account of this very illustration, the problem of deafness as an illustration of the problem of sin. If you turn to Mark chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. I want to just give us a simple framework on which to build our thoughts this morning. And that is that the compassion of Jesus on the deaf man gives us a picture of, first, the problem of sin, and then, secondly, the solution to sin. We're going to get a picture of the problem of sin and the solution to sin. We'll just read this whole account and then begin to take it apart here. Mark 7, beginning in verse 31. Then he returned, this is Jesus, from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So we want to look at the problem of sin illustrated and then the solution to sin illustrated. First of all, the problem of sin illustrated. Now, verse 31, Jesus is still in the region of the Gentiles. This describes a geographic route that is a giant circle. In fact, it's about 120 miles or so. It would have taken him several months to make this journey right here in verse 31. And there's no hint of any public ministry during those months. This was a time devoted exclusively to his disciples. He was with them. He was training the 12, and he was pouring his life into them. And so he comes to this 10-city area that we call the Decapolis, near the Sea of Galilee, but it was all a primarily Gentile area. Now, you remember that in Mark 5, Jesus had been here before, very, very briefly. He delivered a demon-possessed man who had had the thousands of demons, but you remember that those who witnessed this wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, Mark 5, beginning in verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Did that man have a fruitful ministry? Apparently so. Because when Jesus comes back to the Decapolis now, what we're going to see are crowds of people who will be clamoring for him, not trying to send him away, but trying to get him to stay. And so this first Gentile evangelist that went out had a fruitful ministry. So in verse 32, a man who is deaf and with a speech impediment, he has friends or family, and they've brought him to Jesus, and they, quote, begged him to lay his hand on him. I think they assumed that Jesus had to lay his hand on him for anything good to happen. But I think that they were probably not necessarily coming for healing. That doesn't even say this here. They were just coming for a touch of blessing. They weren't certain that they could see healing. To heal the deaf was completely unheard of. Once you were deaf, that was it. And other miracles were considered, quote unquote, easier to do, I guess we could say. But Jesus had this man brought to him, and they just said, would you lay your hand on him? Would you give some sort of blessing? I don't know what they were expecting, but I do know this. I think that verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure, that they got way more than they bargained for. They had no idea that the outcome would be this spectacular. He outdid their expectations. Now, it says that he was deaf and had a speech impediment. He was not born deaf. He had a speech impediment that was, it's a word that means, it's not an inability to speak. It is the idea of gradual loss of your ability to speak. Because when you lose your hearing as a small child, you begin to slowly, your speech degenerates over time. If you're not trained by trained professionals, which they didn't have. And so he lost his hearing as a child. lost his ability to speak intelligibly, and now no one can understand him. He's just mumbling in ways that are unable for us to understand. In ancient times, deafness had many different causes. It could be caused by scarlet fever, by meningitis, by mumps, by the measles. It could be caused by skull or ear injuries. Any of these things could have been the cause of his deafness. It's only in the past quarter century that the rights of the hearing impaired have really been paid attention to, have been advocated. In this man's time, though, deafness would mean a complete reliance on your previously learned speech. And now that's going to degenerate over time. It would also mean the inability to perceive meaningful sounds and the social embarrassment that goes with this when you're unable to understand. In the ancient world, there wasn't really a meaningful sign language. There wasn't a sign language that was well developed. And so meaningful communication was essentially completely cut off. That you were unable to express frustration. You were unable to express yourself in any way, shape, or form. And so what would happen is that this person would experience a continual sense of depression, sometimes even guilt, high levels of stress, and this was a lifestyle for them, especially as people began to treat them as less than intelligent, and it created loneliness and isolation and high incidences almost across the board, and deaf people today even have to struggle with this, incidences of completely withdrawing and just becoming a person to yourself and not being social. I mean, today there are state deafness associations, national associations, there are sports leagues for the deaf, there are clubs, there's even deaf festivals is what they call them. No such thing in Jesus' day. You are the only one. You know, there's been an age-old argument as to whether it's worse to be blind or to be deaf. And, of course, if you suffer from one or one of those, then you would have your own view. But I can certainly say this. In Jesus' day, the blind could communicate with their world. They could hear and they could give information, whereas the deaf were totally cut off. They simply watched a silent world around them of which they were no longer a part. It was, in essence, to be a walking dead man. Well, this man's deafness, I think, is a very clear scriptural illustration of the problem of sin. He was living a trapped and enslaved existence, and he didn't have a solution. We might even call this problem of sin spiritual deafness. What does spiritual deafness look like? I want to just give you some characteristics of spiritual deafness. The first one we would say would be spiritual stubbornness. This is an unwillingness to hear and to obey the word of the Lord. The Lord rebuked rebellious Israel. Listen to his admonition in Jeremiah chapter 5. He said this, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but not see, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me?" There's a spiritual stubbornness there. Ezekiel 12 verse 2 illustrates this as well. "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house." Spiritual stubbornness would be one characteristic. Another characteristic similarly would be a refusal to hear God's warnings. A refusal to hear God's warnings. Zechariah chapter 7 states this, "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear." What is it in the context of Zechariah that they're refusing to hear? The warnings of God of coming judgment. They refuse to hear. "They have made their hearts diamond hard," listen to this, "lest they should hear the law and the word of the Lord." Third characteristic of spiritual deafness, we might say it is a conscious choice to disregard God's word. It's a conscious choice to disregard God's word. Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." We're all familiar with David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51, but there's a lesser known Davidic psalm of confession, and that is Psalm 38. He confesses his sin, and he confesses the depth of his iniquity. Verse 4, he says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me." And then he describes his own rebellion. Listen to David's own description of his own sin. He says in verse 13, "But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth, I have become like a man who does not hear." It is a conscious choice to disregard God's word, to stop up your ears. "I don't want to hear this. Don't want to hear this." And the fourth characteristic of spiritual deafness, it is at times the judgment of God. At times it is the judgment of God. It's imposed on him to those who continually disregard him. And that is a chilling thought. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. The Lord commands Isaiah. He says, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." By the way, the Gospels quote Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 as the reason why Jesus turned to preaching in parables instead of directly saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who was the one commanding Isaiah, "Preach to these people so that they will not hear"? It was, according to the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus himself in the Gospels began to preach in a way that would make the people accountable that they had heard the word of God, but in a way that they would not hear, they would not understand. It was the judgment of God. Those who continually stop up their ears to the gospel message, eventually there is a stopping point. There is a point where they are no longer given the opportunity to hear. You know, if you read through the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is just one long sermon. That's what it's meant to be read as a sermon, and I've often thought it'd be neat to do that here sometime. But there are warnings all through the book of Hebrews, and it's a quote from the Old Testament. "As it is said," this is an example in chapter 3, "as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." This says this all through Hebrews. Today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Because Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 says, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." At a certain point, God will harden a heart and it will be permanent. And that person no longer has hope. Spiritual deafness is at times the judgment of God. You know, Israel was portrayed as spiritually deaf. Isaiah 42, verse 18, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." And we might put it this way, too. It was spiritual deafness that caused the Jews to reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah because they spiritually could not hear and would not hear. In fact, Peter declared this in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain." In other words, what I'm about to say holds you accountable. "Know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." That's the Greek version of Messiah. "This Jesus whom you crucified." Look, you've experienced this at times. You have shared the gospel message with an unbeliever. You've explained the truths of the cross. You've explained who Christ is and you've unpacked the scriptures. Maybe you've used the book of Romans and gone through the Romans road to explain this. And there's just this lack of comprehension. And you almost want to say, "Are you hearing what I'm saying?" "Well, I don't really get it." And there's this spiritual deafness. It's like the person isn't hearing you. The message isn't getting through. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He said also in 2 Corinthians 4:3 that the gospel is, quote, veiled to those who are perishing. It's not comprehensible. The ears have to be unstopped. This man was brought to Jesus by his friends. The friends couldn't open his ears. They couldn't do anything for him. All they could do is bring him to the one who could open his ears. The problem of sin is beautifully illustrated by deafness. But we also see the solution to sin illustrated, and this is when it just becomes vivid and alive. What I love about the Gospel of Mark is his detail, his attention to these beautiful scenes. This is one of the most vivid pictures of healing in all of the Gospels, beginning in verse 33. "And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,'" that is, "be opened." He took him aside from the crowd privately. Now, why did he do this? This man is deaf. He doesn't know why he's there. These people, his friends, are just dragging him through a crowd, which for a deaf person was not his favorite thing to do, dragging him through a crowd to bring him to somebody he's never known before, and they push him to the front. And can you imagine his fear and the difficulty and the embarrassment he must have felt to suddenly be the center of attention? Everybody's looking at him and looking at Jesus. You know what Jesus does? In compassion, he understands precisely what this man is going through. And I imagine him taking him by the hand and the shoulder and pulling him aside and leaving the crowd behind. He had to use nonverbal signals and gestures. He had to convey trust and care. I guarantee you, Jesus smiled at him. He made eye contact. He said, "Come with me. Come with me." And he brought him along. This man needed to understand that Jesus intended to help. Because he didn't know why he was there. He just knew that his friends were dragging him through a crowd, and he had no idea why. Jesus communicated with a person who had learned to be passive. And it's documented, well documented, that those who suffer hearing loss very often become socially passive. And so Jesus had to help him. Now, what follows now is just an odd description of what Jesus does. You read these two verses, and Jesus is spitting all over the place, and he's sticking his fingers in guys' ears. What is that about? What is he doing? Very clear, though, Jesus is not healing the man. Listen carefully. Jesus is not healing the man by putting his fingers in the ears or by touching his tongue. He's not healing him because his ears aren't opened until he says, "Ephphatha, be opened." So he's not healing him by doing that. So what is he doing? This is, in my mind, one of the most touching accounts of Jesus reaching out to the lost in all of the Bible. What he is doing is entering the world of a man who cannot communicate. Entering into his world, Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth, Exodus 4 says, God says, "Is it not I who make the deaf and who make the mute, who make the blind and make those who see?" And he enters perfectly into the world of a deaf man. He pulls him aside for a private moment. He establishes eye contact with him. And then he communicates with him in five ways. He communicates into his world. Listen to this. First, he put his fingers in his ears. Now, what is that about? Jesus is putting his fingers in his ears to convey to him that he's about to do something. Nobody, the text doesn't tell us that the men brought him and said, "This man is deaf." Text doesn't tell us that, but Jesus knew. And so Jesus conveys to him, "I know what your problem is." And the word that is used for put fingers in his ears, it can mean that he thrust them in his ears. So what is he doing? When you picture him standing here and Jesus putting his fingers in his ears, if you put your fingers right here in your own ears, you can push them back. What happens when you push your ears back? Did you notice you can hear better? Why do we cup our ears like this so we can hear better? Jesus is putting his finger saying, "I know your problem, and I'm going to fix this." What's the second thing he does? After spitting, he touched his tongue. Now, for us, we think that's the grossest thing I've ever read in the Bible. It's very strange to us. And notice it doesn't say that he spit and touched the man's tongue with his spit. He may have done that, but it doesn't say that. But that's not the point. Both Jewish and Hellenistic tradition believed that saliva had healing properties. Everybody knew that. What do you do when you cut yourself as a kid? You lick it, right? We even use the phrase, "Go lick your wounds." We believe in the healing properties of saliva. First, the man has Jesus put his fingers in his ears, "I'm going to fix this." And then Jesus spits and touches his tongue and says, "I'm going to fix your inability to speak as well." He was communicating that I'm going to give my life to you. The third way he communicates with him, verse 34, and looking up to heaven. What is looking up to heaven? That is the universal sign around the world for acknowledging God, right? Whether you do it meaningfully, whether you do it legitimately or not, what do athletes do when they want to show everybody that they're acknowledging God? They look up to heaven, right? He looks up to heaven using nonverbal communication that I'm going to fix your ears, I'm going to fix your tongue, and it's coming from God. And the fourth way he communicates with him says he sighed. Literally, it means he groaned deeply. Jesus is demonstrating his own strong emotion, his compassion and pity. I don't know if you've ever done groaning practice before, but there are two ways to sigh, right? There's this way, that's just air, and then there's the deep groan that involves your diaphragm and your lungs, and you can feel it. If you put your hand on your abdomen, you can feel yourself go, There's a deep sigh. This man is close enough to Jesus that he can feel the vibrations of that sigh and understand that Jesus is communicating great compassion for him. So he's saying, I will fix your ears. I will fix your inability to speak. It will come from heaven because I have great compassion for you. Wonderful sign of compassion. The message that he's given this man, perfectly clear. You're going to hear again. You're going to speak again. God loves you, and God has compassion on you, and it's going to come from me. And then he gives him this final communication. Jesus looked at the man and said, Ephphatha. This is Aramaic for be opened. Like all deaf people, this man would have worked at seeing what people are saying because that's all he has. All he has is the somewhat developed ability to read lips a little bit. The last word this man ever had to try to lip read was the word Ephphatha. It is an incredibly easy word to understand with your eyes. Ephphatha. It's the last word he had to hear with no sound. The deaf were considered incurable. Only God could heal the deaf. Only God could reverse this permanent condition. And to make sure this man understood that Jesus was about to heal him, Jesus entered into his world, and he communicated tenderly, patiently, compassionately, and he began building anticipation and hope and faith in this man until it came to a culminating point. Verse 35, and his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Three things happened all at once. His ears are opened. Suddenly sound is entering again. He hears the crowd. He hears the gasp of people as they see what's happened. He hears the noises in the background. Perhaps he heard birds singing. Perhaps he heard noises that just everyone else takes for granted. He heard the roll of gravel as men walked by. He heard the trees blowing in the wind. And for the first time in decades, he heard the sound of his own voice. Second thing that happened, his tongue was released. Literally, the chain of his tongue was released. That he was released from bondage. It's the idea of giving liberation so he could speak normally again. And the third thing that happened, he spoke plainly. Look, he had a lot to say by now. There's no rehab, no relearning, no going to a speech therapist. It was immediately perfect again. And he started talking. In verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Jesus wasn't trying to increase his healing ministry. That was really drawing to a close. He was drawing near to the time, we'll see in a couple of chapters, where he begins heading toward Jerusalem, where he's going there to die. And so his healing ministry is beginning to close. But the more he commanded the people not to spread the word, of course, they did so. And what was the reaction of the people all around him? Verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure. By my reckoning, this is perhaps the strongest reaction to a miracle of Jesus in the Gospels. I think it's very likely that those bringing the deaf man were not necessarily expecting healing. They were just expecting a blessing. And so their astonishment was just through the roof. Wow, I didn't know this was going to happen. And they said, he has done all things well. He even, better translation is both, he both makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And this wasn't the first time this had happened. They'd seen this before, or maybe perhaps this was the beginning of seeing it. You remember, I told you earlier that in Mark 5, this is the same area in which the people sent Jesus away. They said, please go away from us, go out from us. After he released the demon-possessed man and sent the demons into the pigs, you remember that from Mark 5, Jesus wouldn't let the man come with him. And I remember as a child even reading that thinking, man, Jesus is being kind of mean here. The guy just wants to be with him. And he says, no, go away, go evangelize in the Gentiles. But there was a reason for it. Jesus had turned away from Israel now, and he was beginning to turn to the Gentiles because Israel had rejected him. Israel had said, I know we don't acknowledge you as Messiah. Matthew's gospel tells us this. This is what happened in the Decapolis when Jesus came back. Matthew 15, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame and the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus turned to the Gentiles. Israel missed what the Gentiles were seeing, and the Gentiles were doing what God wanted Israel to do. They were glorifying him. Isaiah chapter 35 describes the redemptive work of God on earth, and it is essentially a list of what Israel, what the earth could expect from Messiah. That when Messiah comes, what would he do? Isaiah prophesied that in the coming kingdom of Messiah, and this will be ultimately fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, but that certain things would happen on earth. When Jesus was on earth, what he was doing was saying, here's a little taste test. You ever gone to an ice cream parlor and they give you those wonderful little spoons and you say, I'd like 6 of them, please? And you taste test. You take the taste test to see what the whole scoop will be like. Jesus' ministry on earth was the taste test where he was saying, this is what the kingdom will be like every day for all of eternity. So Isaiah 35 predicts ultimately what will happen in the millennium, but it does give us a taste. Listen to this. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It's a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. By the way, the Decapolis in the area of Tyre and Sidon in particular is in Lebanon. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And Isaiah says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus is giving a taste of the kingdom. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. What did this man say when he spoke plainly? I think the first thing he said probably was hallelujah. Praise God. This episode is a beautiful illustration of the solution to sin. Let me illustrate this another way. The restoration of Israel from their exile in Babylon was partly symbolized by the spiritually deaf finally hearing and obeying the word of God. Isaiah 29:18 says, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book that now they will hear, and their ears have been unstopped. You know, those who love the Lord, those who have been saved, those who desire to obey him are pictured in Scripture as those who can hear the Lord. What did Jesus say? He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We saw last week the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. What was Jesus doing in his communication with this deaf man? You know what I think he was doing? I think he was giving him the faith to believe so that he could come to faith in Christ. When Jesus said, Ephphatha, be opened, it's not a command that is given to the ears. It's not a command that's given to the tongue. It's not a command that's given to the physical body. It is a second person verb that means you as a human being, as a man created in the image of God, you be opened and know who I am. And he opened his ears, he opened his mouth, but most importantly, he opened his heart so that he could have a relationship with Jesus Christ and understand, as he would understand shortly through the cross, that he could repent of his sin and have faith. This is how God calls us. You see, this man needed to have Jesus communicate with him. He needed to have him communicate in a way that he could hear. Why is this? Because Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes from what? From hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Jesus compassionately went after this man, said, I know you can't hear me with your ears, but I'm going to make you able to do so. This is, you know, the idea that you came to Christ because you made a conscious, objective decision to know God is outlandish. You were spiritually deaf until Christ opened your ears to hear his word. That was his choice, not yours. Okay, I put it this way. Jesus pulled you aside individually at some wonderful point in your life in a private moment, and he made eye contact with the eyes of your heart. And he put his fingers in the ears of your soul, and he said, Ephatha. And you came to him. What a glorious thing. And what do we do now? And your tongue was released, and you proclaim the praises of God Almighty. Why do we sing songs to the Lord? What is that all about? I mean, you don't go to work and clock in and say, okay, everybody, let's gather around the water cooler here for a song. Why do we sing songs to the Lord? Because our songs are representative of tongues that have been released to praise God, tongues that once were silent to God and only cursed him. And now they've been released to sing his praises. The gospel message is very simple. It is that the Lord Jesus needs to unstop the ears of the unsaved. If you are here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, first of all, he is God. He claimed that all over Scripture. If he's not God, then he's either crazy or he's a liar. But he proved with his miracles that he is God. And he demands a response. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he makes an offer. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I will unstop your ears. Just ask. Just ask. May the Lord unstop the ears of the lost. And may we remember that there was some point in time when the Lord whispered in your heart, Ephatha, and opened you. Our Father, we are grateful to you for this just amazing little passage, this amazing message, Lord, from Christ himself. There are so many scenes in the Gospels that I know I would love to have seen, and I think this one is just about near the top of my list. Oh, Lord, what it would have been to see this man so crumpled down in his own heart, so withdrawn, so lonely, being dragged forward partially against his will, not knowing what's happening, just trusting his friends that they're bringing him to a place where he could receive something and he didn't know what it was. But in your kindness and goodness, you brought him to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I trust that we will see this man in heaven someday and we will hear the glorious sound of his voice singing the praises of God. And we'll see him listening intently to the words of God, as we will as well. I pray, Lord, for any who are here whose ears have yet to be unstopped, would you place your fingers in their ears and would you open them to the gospel that they might repent, turn away from their sin, and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, so much. We pray that you would remind us of the glories of our salvation, of that precious private moment that you had with us to open our hearts. We pray this for Christ's sake in his name. Amen.